2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to cover chapter 16 and 17 tonight. Chapter 11, we got the story of David and Bathsheba, where David decides to take Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. David has her husband killed in battle so that he can take Bathsheba to be his wife. He covers the whole thing up. We looked at the Psalms where he was saying, you know, my bones cried out when I kept my sin from you, Lord, and before he repented. And then God sends Nathan the prophet, convicts him of his sin, and he repents to the Lord. The Lord tells him the consequences of his actions, which was, judgment shall never depart from your house, adversity will come to you from within your own house, your wives will be taken by another man publicly and openly, and the child that Bathsheba is pregnant with will die, or that she had, by the way, will die, and that did happen. The justice for David, murder and adultery, would have been death. David was shown mercy by God and that his life was spared, but there were consequences, and we saw those continue. And we saw it in the story of Amnon, who rapes his half-sister, Absalom's sister. Absalom won't have any of that. 2 years later, he sets the whole thing up to kill Amnon because of what he did. Just like the Lord had said, there would be this adversity and sword within his own family. And then we learned about Ahithophel, who was David's like best friend, counselor. Everything that Ahithophel said was like an oracle from God. It was just amazing counsel. And now Ahithophel is going to be with Absalom in Absalom's rebellion against his father. So Absalom went into exile, basically, from David and the kingdom there. But then he was brought back under a condition, which is that David didn't talk to him, didn't see him, but there he was back in Jerusalem. And then he started complaining about that. Remember, he burnt Joab's field because Joab wouldn't call him back and all this kind of stuff. It's like, what are you doing? So David said, fine, I'll see him. They embrace. There's like a reconciliation, seemingly. And then immediately we see Absalom win the hearts of the nation for the intent of taking over and begins to betray his father and try to become king, conspiring against David. David flees Jerusalem to protect the city from war. And I'd like to, before we get into chapter 16, just look back at chapter 15, because they had brought the Ark of God out with the priests and everything to stay with David. And David says, no, 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 take the Ark back. And in verse 25 of chapter 15, then the king said to Zadok the priest, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. So David is in this place of brokenness. He's a man surrendered to the Lord. He realizes these are the consequences of his sin. Although, like we've talked about, everyone's responsible for what they do. You're not responsible for what someone does to you and says to you, but you are responsible for the way you respond. And so God holds everyone responsible, and yet it was prophesied ahead of time that these things would happen. And so David tells Zadok the priest and his sons to return to Jerusalem with the ark. He wants them to be kind of spies for him there in Jerusalem to bring word to him from when they hear about what's going on with Absalom. And he also meets Hushai, someone like Ahithophel, just an incredible counselor. And he tells Hushai, don't come with me as I'm leaving Jerusalem. He says, go back into the city, stay, see if you can bend the ear of Absalom, and maybe God will use that to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And so all this has gone on. So David's trying really hard to defeat the enemy and his deceptions, his lies, his strongholds, and all of that, his bad counsel and everything. And We ended last week with this application. How can we be a part of ruining the strongholds and counsel of the enemy? You know one way? You can vote. I was listening to Jack Hibbs doing an interview, Pastor Jack Hibbs doing an interview with Dennis Prager. And there was some kind of incredible amount of Christians that aren't planning on voting. The issues are so immense for our nation right now. The idea of not even trying to vote, I don't understand. I can understand in California how we can get discouraged, but just know this. That's the plan of the godless agenda, is to try to discourage Christians from voting. Your vote doesn't count in California. There's a lot of issues on the ballot that your vote does count. We'd love to see a Republican senator representing conservative values in the U.S. Senate. But I don't want to get too political. I'm just saying that's a great way, by the way, to fight against the counsel of the enemy, the strongholds of the enemy. But the three that we talked about last week is, first and foremost, have a life surrendered to Christ. The best revenge, if you feel like you've been put through it, someone's taken advantage of you, someone's hurt you, you're offended, the best revenge is a spirit-controlled life, being led by the Lord. And then secondly, holding to the counsel of God's word. God's truth uproots the lies of the enemy, no matter how true those lies may seem. We want to hold to God's truth. And then lastly, to be a thankful worshiper of the Lord. That's our ultimate priority. And last week we looked at Psalm 3, where it says that David wrote that psalm after he fled from Absalom. So right in context, some of the things in the psalms that reflect that season. Our salvation belongs to the Lord, says David. Your blessing is upon your people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I will trust in you. The king shall rejoice in God. These are the responses of David to this time of trial in his life. So, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to hold to the counsel of God's word, and to worship God and be thankful to him. A great way to fight the strongholds of the enemy. So we're picking it up in chapter 16, and that's where the story's at. Something that I've said to you over and over again for years is this, and you can probably repeat it with me. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. And in these stories, we see this over and over and over again. And even for us in Christ, this is true. If I come to Christ and he gives me new life, praise the Lord, I'm born again in him. Lord, you live inside of me and now I have this capacity. You in me, I can be led by your spirit. I can be used by you. I'm Jesus to this world. That is an invitation for me to be included by faith. Promises of God are true. They're true for you by faith. If I say, well, I'm just going to live for myself. I know what's right. I know the Lord, but I'm just going to live for me. Then there's consequences, huge consequences that we pay for. Sometimes in a lack of joy, a lack of peace, feeling confused. I don't know what to do with my life. I feel like I lack purpose. Right, because God gave you a purpose and he gave you the power to live that purpose, and yet we're choosing not to. So we're free. You're free to live free, and yet Christian, right, you're also free to ruin your life if you want. I highly recommend that you walk by faith, letting God deal with your issues, so that he doesn't have to let your issues deal with you. So here we are, chapter 16. David is still fleeing from Absalom, trying to figure out what he's going to do, how is he going to gain back the kingdom and all of that. Chapter 16, verse 1, then when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Remember who Mephibosheth was? That's Jonathan's son. Jonathan was the son of Saul, and he made a covenant with Jonathan. I will remember you. I will have mercy on your offspring and all that. So he's wanting to bless Mephibosheth as son of Jonathan. So that's taken place now. He's been at the king's table, and Ziba was his servant. So David gave Ziba instructions to make sure that Mephibosheth was taken care of and everything was in order, like a butler to Mephibosheth. And here he is showing up with David as David's fleeing. And the king said to Ziba in chapter 16, verse 2, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" That's Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father,'" that's Saul, "'to the kingdom of my father to me.'" So complete, straight up, outright lie. And the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." So this is a lie. We're going to see later in the story it absolutely wasn't true at all. So he's maligning Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth, remember, he was lame, and so he had to be brought to the table, the king's table. But he was lied against by his servant Ziba. David doesn't know any of this. He just assumes it's true. Now you got to realize his close counselors, some of his dear friends, his own son, have rebelled against him and want him dead. So the idea of the person that he had mercy on from Saul's house saying something like this might not have surprised him. So he assumes it's true and says, "You know what? Everything Mephibosheth has is yours now because he brought this gift to David." Was that wise of David to say? There's a couple of verses, Proverbs 18, verse 13, and verse 17, basically say, you don't answer a matter before you hear it. That would be foolish. And you don't go on one person's account without letting the other side give a testimony as well. That's all foolishness. And so here David is hearing Ziba's side of the story and just assumes that it's true. We're going to see in chapter 19 that when David comes back into Jerusalem, spoiler alert, he meets with Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth tells him the truth. So just one note for us, assuming can get us in trouble, right? It's fun to play fill in the blank, right? You meet someone, they say something, you're like, "Oh, I know what you did." You know, it's like, wait, you don't. Just take a break, wait to respond until you have all the facts. So anyway, Ziba will find out that that wasn't smart. Verse 5, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came." So you get this? This is a guy named Shimei that was in Jerusalem, but he's from the household of Saul. So he's got an opportunity now as David is, you know, putting his tail between his legs and having to leave because of Absalom. So he starts cursing David, and he threw stones at David and at all his servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue." Who's he talking to? David, in front of everybody. "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, this is one of the commanders of the army, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him." It's a very interesting perspective. In verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shammai went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. I want you to see this picture. They're leaving, and up on the hill, as the ridge there, as they're leaving Jerusalem, Shammai is cursing David, throwing stones at them, kicking up dirt, saying all kinds of horrific things about David. And David's saying, no, calm down, guys, to his commanders. We're not going to attack him. We're just going to let it go, because that might just be the Lord rebuking me. And remember the previous chapter, David said, "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, then I'll return and see the ark and his house again. If not, then let the Lord deal with me." Right? So he's a surrendered man. So the insults aren't the big deal for him. It's wanting to do what God says and reflect the heart of God. So he's thinking, you know what? Just let it go. That might win me some mercy. Isn't that an interesting perspective? The next time someone affronts you, offends you, gossips about you, think about that. "Lord, I'm just going to be quiet and wait on you. Maybe I'll win myself some mercy." What a great perspective. As opposed to, "Why you?" Right? Shammai was not the issue. So Abishai, that's Joab's brother, he asks to be able to act in rage, overly harsh, cruel, and unusual punishment. "Let me take off his head for what he said." And David's response is, "Let it go." So David is responding based on what he knew to be true about God, by the way. That's a great point. David is responding to this situation based on what he knew to be true about God, that if he showed mercy, then God might show him mercy. I want you to see a couple passages in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, please do. 1 Peter, which is way back in the back of the New Testament, chapter 2, starting at verse 19. What does the word commendable mean? What does commendable mean? If something is commendable, what does that mean? Praiseworthy. Okay. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Look at chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He goes on to say, if you're reproached for Christ, if using the name of Jesus gets you in trouble, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Again, it's perspective. Rather than strike back because they deserve it for what they've done, there's a step back, which is what Jesus said, to turn the other cheek. The idea is take a step back and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" You know, pray for your enemies, Jesus said, all of that. Matter of fact, back in Matthew chapter 5, when Matthew recorded the Sermon on the Mount, Remember, Jesus did the Beatitudes to start, the Beatitudes. In verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So can we safely say there is a blessing for you when someone mistreats you because of your faith in Christ? Yes. So it's completely legitimate for when I'm suffering persecution or I'm being slandered because I'm a Christian to say, "Wow, praise the Lord, more glory." Now, I might look a little crazy, right? You might think, "Chris, you okay, buddy? Oh, I'm so excited for the suffering." Which is not to be confused. Remember, we said this, the flesh cannot reproduce what the Spirit does. And the flesh gets weird. And it gets this weird thing where it's like, "Oh, just let me suffer. I'll just take it all upon myself." And that's not Spirit-led. Self-harm. Very popular, especially amongst young people today. It's amazing to me how many young kids have gotten addicted to cutting, bringing pain upon themselves, and somehow it becomes this thing that they want to do. See, the fleshly mind tweaks everything and makes it twisted. But this remains true, that God sees when we suffer for him and rewards us. And David, way back in the Old Testament, David knew that to be true. So Shammai wasn't the issue, and we want to remember that next time we want to overreact to the small thing that someone's doing. That's it, I've had enough of this. And David says no to transferring the emotion. He's furious because of all this. He's broken and hurt and feels guilt, but mostly hurt for what Absalom is doing. And the people that are following and betraying David. And something to note about David, and we know he makes mistakes here in our story, obviously, but David acted on strong emotion when someone else was being hurt, but not for himself. And I can relate to that. You might say something bad about me, but you say something bad about my wife, and you better watch out, I'll get you. Right? Or say something bad about any of you, or our church, or the Lord. I remember a pastor I knew in Africa many, many years ago. It just grabbed him. He was doing an outreach and someone started to curse the name of Jesus at their outreach. And he just lost it and started yelling, "How dare you curse my Lord?" And it's like he could not deal with blasphemy towards his God and Savior. Just lost his cool. But not for himself, right? That's the idea. David isn't like Abishai here, wanting to take off Shammai's head. So it wasn't about Shammai, it was about the Lord. So he's enduring this cursing. And then again, just remember, David acts on what he knew to be true about God. We want to apply that for sure. Verse 14, "Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." Where's there? While they're leaving, Shammai is cursing, and they say, "We're getting tired, let's take a break." Meanwhile, Shammai is cursing. So here's the reality. When you trust in what you know to be true about God, it brings rest and strength even while the cursing is going on. David, you're going to rest while he's doing that? This guy's wacko, but that's the strength of God. I don't need to resolve my circumstances in order to experience peace from Jesus. I don't have to see resolution to in my heart seek reconciliation. I can live for Jesus in the midst of all that and rest and have his peace. Paul and Silas, remember? They're in Philippi. They're ministering and it brings suffering. They get beaten up and thrown in prison. And while they're in prison, worship night. And all the prisoners are listening while they're praising God, and an angel unlocks all the doors. Beautiful, right? But now they could be in prison and go, I can't believe, you know what? We didn't do anything wrong. This is so unjust. I want to see your proconsul. You know, no, they just said, okay, Lord, thank you for letting us suffer for your name. And thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And everybody listened. Love it. That the whole family gets saved. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The idea would be, if you're feeling hostility, know that Jesus felt that hostility. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let this mind be in you, like we've talked about on Sunday morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Back in our text, verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? He's speaking of David. Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. So he's obviously a spy here for David. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. And then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. So I want you to check this out now, the counsel that Ahithophel gives. Before we read this, go back to verse 31 of chapter 15. Someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's David's prayer. Turn this guy is an incredible counselor. He always gave me the best perspective in counseling. So turn it into foolishness, Lord. That's his prayer. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, verse 21, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So the counsel is this: go take basically your father's wives that he left here to tend to his palace, rape them on top of the house for everyone to see, and you'll have everyone's attention. And he does it. This is the counsel of Ahithophel. The idea is, if you're with Absalom, there's no going back now, because he has made himself clearly an enemy to his father. Do you understand the intensity of this? This is similar to Cortez, right? 1519. He's there in South America, Mexico, and he scuttled 10 of his ships. I think the story is that he burned all of his ships so his soldiers would know there's no going back to Spain. We're here. We got to fight. But really, it was he just sank them, except for one little one, so they could get back and forth to Spain. But as a group, they wouldn't be able to return. But the idea was to end the mutiny of those that were loyal to the governor of Cuba. But it worked. It sent fear into the hearts of all the men. It's like, we are here to stay. This is kind of what's going on in our story, is if you're with me, there ain't any going back now. So verse 23, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, chapter 17, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king, only David. Then I will bring back all the people to you, and when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. So here's my question. Has Ahithophel's counsel been turned to foolishness? No, it has not. This is extremely wise counsel. Make sure everybody knows that you're no longer loyal to your father. We'll go out after everyone that's with him now before he gets strong and settled somewhere, and we'll take out only David, and we'll bring back everything and everybody that David took from you, and the whole kingdom will go, okay, Absalom's our new king. Only David would be taken out. Beautiful counsel, incredibly wise. So, Lord, now what, right? Then Absalom said, verse 5, "Now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says, too." This is the plant, right? And then Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. What shall we do as he says, if not speak up?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and the men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at first," meaning Absalom's men, "that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom,' and even he who is valiant, whose heart is like a heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, like the sand that is on the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." There's David's answer. Not that Ahithophel would give bad counsel, but that his counsel would be overthrown. And this is exactly what happens in the story. This is God's answer to David's prayer that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned into foolishness in their eyes. This is not good counsel for Absalom from Hushai. See, David has a reputation. You got to remember, everybody heard the stories. For 40 years in the wilderness, he evaded Saul and the royal army of Israel coming against him with a just ragtag gang of guys out in the middle of nowhere. And we're going to read in the next few chapters here that these men did incredible things. They would, like, one man stand against an entire army and hold them back. The 30 mighty men of David, they're all out there. And so Hushai knows, they all know the stories. Remember, Saul would go look for David, and they'd say, "We know where David is if you want to come get him." And someone would betray David, and so out comes Saul with the armies to find him. And they would get there, and David would be hiding, and they wouldn't be able to find him. So Hushai says, "You know the stories. You know how this goes. You need to get the whole nation behind you." And of course, this gives David a chance to get out of harm's way as he's just now left Jerusalem. So brilliant counsel for the Lord, not so good for Absalom. He overturned the counsel of Ahithophel, making it seem foolish, Hushai did, and that's how the Lord answers his prayer. Before we go on, because the rest of the story goes fairly quickly, I want you to turn to Psalm 37. Now, we had a psalm, Psalm 3, which specifically said that David wrote that psalm when he fled from Absalom. But Psalm 37, in your own time, a great psalm to read. It's a psalm of David that shows the contrast between how God deals with the righteous and with the wicked. But we're going to read from verse 30 to the end, verse 30 through verse 40. Oh, and by the way, there's several psalms that we don't know when to line them up with David's life. Was when he was running from Saul? Is it when he was running from Absalom? Is it when God gave him victory and brought him back into Jerusalem? Is it when he became king? So we don't know for sure, but it lines up really well with our story. Let's look at this. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Just a beautiful section there in that psalm that fits with what we're talking about here. So Hushai's counsel, get the whole nation behind you first and then go after David. That gives David time to escape. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, remember they stayed in Jerusalem, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and so I have advised, right? That's Hushai talking. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, those are their sons, the priest's sons, stayed at En-Rogel, and they dared not to be seen coming into the city, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Isn't that interesting? Ahithophel knew immediately, you didn't listen to me. I know how this is going to go. David's going to defeat Absalom, and I'm a dead man. And he did not choose to be a man that would ask for mercy. He just chose to end his life. Now, we could probably spend the rest of our night talking about this dilemma. So many people in our culture lose hope, and they just want to end their lives rather than come to the Lord and ask for mercy. And what we want to see is the gospel go out and rescue those people from their own sorrow. But rather than get into all that tonight, Hushai gets word to David through the priests, and they come and they bring the message to David, the two sons, and David then crosses over the river to be protected from Absalom. So verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim. So before I get ahead of myself here, David goes out, crosses over the Jordan, and goes to this city, Mahanaim, which is translated two camps or God's camp. And if you remember the story, Jacob was out in the middle of nowhere, and he sent word to his brother Esau, and Esau was going to come with 400 men to greet Jacob. Remember, Jacob had betrayed Esau, and Esau had sworn he was going to kill him. So Jacob was a little afraid of this intention, showing up with 400 men. So on the way there at Mahanaim, God's angels show up and meet with Jacob, and he realizes that the Lord is with him, and he divides his household into two camps, and he calls the place two camps, Mahanaim, meaning the angels' camp and the camp of men. He's with us. He will never leave you or forsake you, is what he's realizing. God's with me. But then he divides his family into two groups so that if when Esau comes and attacks, one of the groups might be able to get away. That's his reasoning. And if you remember, he starts sending a gift to Esau, and he gets alone by himself, and that's the night when he wrestles with the angel of God, and God blesses him and changes his name from Jacob to Israel. This is where David now, fast forward, this is where David is, and he's asking God for help. And who helps him? Before we get there, I just want to clear something up for you that was something that I had to make sure I was clear on. How many brothers did David have? Do you remember? Remember, Samuel looked at all seven of his brothers, and the Lord said, no, it's not them. And then they brought David in from the field, and he anointed him king. He has two sisters that we know of in Scripture. The first one is Zariah, that we've heard a lot about. And the second one is Abigail. Zariah, a sister of David, has three sons, Abishai, Joab, Asahel. These were like the powerful commanders that helped David. Joab was his commander. Abishai was a helper to the commanding of the troops. And Ahazael. And if you remember, Ahazael was the guy that could run really fast and went after Abner without any armor on. And Abner, who was with Saul, killed him. And so Joab and Abishai killed Abner because they killed his brother. So this is the small circle. All these commanders that we're talking about, including Amasa that's just got appointed by Absalom, these are like cousins to each other. Abishai, Joab, and Asahel were brothers, our brothers. Amasa is their cousin, and they're all cousins to David. So this is like a family. So when these people are appointed and they're fighting each other, they're fighting family members. It's not just Absalom, David's son, but just like the Lord said, you will have fighting, infighting going on within your own family because of what you've done. Very interesting to me. But verse 27, all these names that I won't even pretend to pronounce correctly. The first one is Shobi. He's the brother of Hanun. And if you remember, when the king of Geshur had died and his son Hanun came to the throne, David sent some messengers to say, hey, sorry about your dad. And Hanun stripped them all in half, cut off half their beards, shamed them, and sent them back. So this is his brother, Shobi, Hanun's brother. Totally different guy. Here, David's in trouble, and he sends him all this supplies and help. Just wants to help. Love that. He's not an angry, cynical, paranoid man like his brother was. He just serves those that are in need. And then another guy, Machir, he's the one that took care of Mephibosheth before David found Mephibosheth in chapter 9. And he keeps serving. Look at this. He's wanting to help when he sees David in need and the troops out there. And then Barzillai is, let's look here. Chapter 19, verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. That used to be old, by the way. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. And he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat and what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should my servant be a further burden to my lord the king? I want you to see, this guy is selfless. He continues to just serve others. He doesn't think, well, I'm too old to serve. He knows he's too old to be of a lot of help as a man to David. So he's like, you know, I can't even tell if what I'm eating is any good or not. You got somebody that can eat my food for me to tell me whether it's spoiled? Just, we could have just sped by that and not made mention of any of these people, but they're people that are serving in their own capacity the anointed of the Lord. And look at verse 28. They brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. It's just helping out with the obvious needs. Paul told Titus, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Church, someone I heard fly on the wall the other day, someone was talking about our church, and they said, you know what River Fellowship has? The gift of hospitality. And I just quietly thought, huh, I think I like that. We just like to help people and find a need and see what we can do. We might not be able to take care of everything, but we can at least help. It's a blessing. Amen. We're going to pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and here right in the middle of the story, we just confess that. Lord, we want to be used by you in the lives of those around us. We want to have lives surrendered to you, led by you, Lord, so that we can be used to fight against the forces of darkness here with the power of your gospel. So go before us, Lord, everything that we do, everything we say, whether you open a door for us to share our faith or whether you open the door for us to simply cook for someone or love on somebody, do it all. We want to just do it all for your glory. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.